Morning. Scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. For those of you reading from the Bibles from underneath the benches, that's page 1037. Again, that's Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
So good to see you this morning. Happy that you're here. Good to be back. There are several of us that left this congregation, this vicinity, and we journeyed down to Fort Hill, Christian Youth Camp in Hillsboro, Ohio. Good to be back. There may be some sleeping in the Lord during my sermon this morning because they're tired. That's okay. We'll get through it together. I just hope I don't fall asleep on myself. If I fall asleep on myself, I'm retiring. That's it. I'm done. So, but anyway. What is in it for me? That seems to be the society that we're living in now. What's in it for me? I ask one of my boys, one of the sons of thunder, or maybe both, to do some yard work, housework, and the question is immediately asked, what's in it for me? And my response, water, food, lodging, and your life. Get busy. You know, folks, wonder about Christianity. What is in it for me? If I give my life to Christ, is there something in it for me? Oh yeah. There's a lot in it for you. This morning I want to look at some benefits of Christianity with regards to the things that are in it for you. Just in case you're wondering. First of all, forgiveness is what is in it for you. Folks, are you aware one of the greatest things that you can do for yourself and someone else is to both receive forgiveness and offer forgiveness? If we're honest with ourselves, most people, they struggle with it. They either struggle with granting forgiveness. Some folks, they struggle with receiving forgiveness. I'm just not good enough. Join the crowd. I've done too many bad things in my life, and there is no way that God is going to forgive me. That's the way some people think. I want you to try to think back. Just in our own culture, our own society, with regards to forgiveness, some moments, events that have occurred in your lifetime, in my lifetime, where we have witnessed some very moving moments with regards to forgiveness. Think of back in 2006, October the 2nd, there in that little small town in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, an Amish community in Lancaster County. Let your mind reflect back. You might remember the story of a gunman entering into a little one classroom Amish school. Charles Roberts the Fourth was a milk truck driver. He had displayed episodes of depression for quite some time. No one could put their finger on it. No one could figure out what was going on with him. The week of the slaying, 10 Amish girls were shot, 5 died on that fateful day. Witnesses say the week of that shooting, he didn't seem as if anything was wrong with him at all. Now, you would think the opposite, wouldn't you? Psychologists tell us that at that point in time in an individual's life where they've already made up their minds they're going to do something harmful, whether to themselves or somebody else, they have come to a resolution. There is, in a morbid way, a sense of peace. It's come full circle in their mind. They've got it figured out. They know what they're going to do. So that's why that week thereof, it didn't appear as if there were any signs he was going to do anything in a tragic manner. So that day, he enters into this little schoolhouse and lines all the children up. He tells the little boys that they can leave. There were a few parents there in the school with infants, and he said, "You can leave as well. One little girl in between, and the girls that were shot, were in between the ages of 10 and 13. One little girl, she just followed her brother out the door. She managed to escape with her life. Come to find out later, when this little girl was interviewed, she didn't understand a thing that the gunman was saying in English. He only spoke German. Two little girls, before the shooting began, tried to make a deal with the gunman. "If you shoot us too, will you please let the others go?" 2 shots rang out. One of the little girls died. He had locked the door. By the time the troopers arrived, state troopers arrived, and the shooting began, 10 were wounded, 5 died. One of the gunshots was self-inflicted. Back on October 2nd, 2006, if you remember, that's what happened. How would this community respond to this? How would these folks react to this? Here's the interview that came from CNN. It says, "Horse-drawn buggies carried mourners through the quiet town of Georgetown, Pennsylvania, past the home of gunman Charles Carl Roberts IV, to funeral services Thursday for the girls he killed at the Amish schoolhouse. The killer's grandparents-in-law, Lloyd and Lorraine Welk, watched the passage of mourners' buggies from outside Robert's home, about a mile from one of the funeral sites. Lorraine Welk sat in a chair crying as her husband comforted her, along with other members of the extended family. Wes Yoder, who said he grew up in the area with many Amish cousins, has been reaching out to the closed Amish community to offer and to act as a liaison with the public. He said a grandfather of one of the victims was instructing his children and grandchildren to forgive as they embalmed the body of one of the girls, preparing it for burial. The Amish have been reaching out to the Roberts wife and three children. Dwight LeFever, a Roberts family spokesman, said an Amish neighbor comforted the Roberts family hours after the shooting and extended forgiveness to them. I hope they stay around here. They'll have a lot of friends and a lot of support. Daniel Esch, a 57-year-old Amish artist and woodworker, whose three grandnephews were inside the middle school or inside the school during the attack, said of the Roberts family, according to the AP. I know probably what you're thinking. How in the world could they do that? How in the world could you do this? How in the world could a lunatic behave in such a way? How in the world could this community that is set apart from the world behave this way? If you remember at that time, the news circuits were running stories of how unrealistic and even how odd it was to forgive like that. How could that happen? Well, this maybe it goes back to a man who was brutally beaten and nailed to two wooden beams who uttered those final words for you and for me. Father, forgive them. Folks, one of the greatest blessings that Christ bestows upon us is forgiveness unto us. And I'm so grateful He has forgiven me of my sins. Still does. John tells us there in 1 John in chapter 1 in verses 8 through 9, He forgives me of my sins if certainly I'm willing to confess and to repent of those sins. Forgiveness. A lack of forgiveness produces an enslaved person. Did you know that? Enraged with anger and bitter and animosity. This is kind of a segue to the next benefit of Christianity, and that is joy. This ties right into forgiveness, doesn't it? If one has been truly forgiven, one can have true joy. This is exactly what we see going on here on Pentecost. There in Acts chapter 2. There in verse 23 and 36 in Acts chapter 2, you remember, Peter has just preached a very powerful sermon. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't dance around anything. He was straightforward and factual. You have taken by lawless hands and you've crucified the Son of God. You've killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was their response? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's reply back to them, you remember, was to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it also a bit ironic and even amusing to see when we do what God tells us to do to receive forgiveness, what takes place after this? Verse 41, when those who gladly received the word, they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Fear came up on every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions, their goods. They divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Luke answers a lot of questions for us in this, doesn't he? What must I do to be saved? The question is answered there. And it wasn't just believe. And it wasn't just call upon the name of the Lord. They submitted unto the Lord in baptism. For what purpose? To have their sins washed away. But it was not just to have their sins washed away and go away. It was to have their sins washed away and come together. They had all things in common. They were fellowshipping together. They were worshiping together. They were glad to be together. They were joyful people. That same thing occurred there in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian treasure and Philip. After he too is baptized into Christ, having his sins washed away, brethren, the scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39 that he went away rejoicing. Rejoicing. You know, the world doesn't offer this type of joy, does it? Happiness. The joy that it offers, the happiness that it offers is just temporal. It's temporary. And it's conditional. How many times, maybe we've even told ourselves this, if I just had this, I'd be so happy. I'd be so happy. If I just had that over there, I'd be so happy. If we could go back to the times we told ourselves that lie and put things in reverse and review, we realize that things don't really make us happy. They just don't. But the joy, the happiness that we have as a result of being a Christian, listen, it's not based upon our circumstances. It's based upon our relationship with the Lord. Paul and Silas proved that in Philippi when they were imprisoned, not knowing what tomorrow held for them, but knowing this, God's in control. He's in control of my life. He's in control of everything. And no matter what happens, as Paul would clearly state to those saints in Philippi, for me to live is Christ in Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a win-win. I like that. I like being on a team where I never lose. That's a great benefit of being a Christian. It's a win-win. Another benefit is peace. This goes back to forgiveness. We could be at peace with ourselves and with God. Regardless of what bad choices we've made in the past, knowing that we've done what God has called us to do, knowing that we've obeyed the gospel, we can be at peace. You know, the epitaph on a tombstone, R.I.P. Rest in peace. Listen, church, I want you to understand something. God doesn't just want you to rest in peace. He wants you to live in peace. He wants you to live in peace. But you don't understand, God, my life, if we could go back and look back on my life and see, brethren, I'm telling you, we serve a God that allows us to come to Him and says, reset button. I hear that so many times with electronics. And that's usually one of the, reboot it. That's one of the first things that I hear someone say, young or old, it doesn't matter. We're living in the electronic age. If something isn't acting right, well, reboot it, reset it. And I love it because we go back to the default settings. God says, there you are, pure and innocent. That's the default setting. That's the way we come into this world, isn't it? Pure and innocent. Now let's start again. We can have peace. Being able to put our head on our pillow at night and not fearing tomorrow. Being able to face our problems with confidence and courage. Being able to live our lives without remorse or regrets. Peace and knowing that we have eternal life. No wonder Paul said what he did there in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 7, that this peace is so enormous, it's so great, that it just surpasses all understanding. What a benefit. That's not the peace the world has. We have hope. Oh, by the way, that little Amish school where that shooting occurred, they tore that down, as you would assume. Do you know what they named it? New Hope. Hope is what we have. According to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, it is a confident expectancy. The New Living Translation has something along these lines. It says, what is faith? It is confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is thing. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. Listen, we know it's going to happen because God said so. God said so. It's an anchor to the soul, the author of Hebrews would go on and say. Isn't it funny how the world has twisted that word, hope? We use it in a pessimistic fashion, in a pessimistic way, where we're crossing our fingers and we hope something happens. I got to tell you, man. Going to Fort Hill this year, whether it was as a parent, a staff member, or a guest speaker, was a challenge. Because they had several roads closed. Oh, by the way, they were only closed at certain times and reopened. So you had, is it open or is it closed? Open or is it closed? Felt like picking a daisy, open, closed. Is it love me, love me not? Love me, I don't know. And the hope that I know a lot of these folks had was the fact that I hope this GPS is correct. It had gone almost out in the cow pasture somewhere trying to figure out how to get down there. I hope this thing's right. Because I'm on dirt roads now. I don't know what comes after this. But that's not the hope, folks, that God gives us. The hope that we have, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it is a living hope. It's alive. Thank goodness for it. That's why when we have funerals for members, faithful members of the Lord's church, that's when hope is kicking in, because we know that it's like an anchor to the soul. We know, God, you don't lie. And we're not just going to gather around our lost loved one with our fingers crossed and just say, come on, God. I hope he got in. That's not what you get here with this bunch. It's almost like a celebration. Because we know God's true to his word. And finally, heaven. The goal of every Christian is obviously heaven. Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 14. In heaven there is no pain, there is no sorrow, there's no death. There's no back pain. Did I say there was no pain there? There's no pain. On the contrary, it is a place of eternal joy, peace, and rest. And God wants you to experience it. He wants you to share in it. He has invested so much that you can experience that. And it cost Him something. It cost Him His Son. It cost Jesus something. It cost Him His life. But it was a perfect life worth living and a cruel death that was necessary for us to have all the benefits of being children of God. What's in it for you? I hope you got a clear picture of what's in it for you. So maybe here you are today and you're on the fence on this thing. Don't know why you would be, but maybe you are. That song that we sing, "Who at the door is standing?" And you know that the Lord has just been plucking and picking away at your heart for you to come forward and become a Christian and just erase any doubts at all. You come up and you hit the reset button, you reboot. And you experience all the happiness, all the joy, all the pleasures of Christianity. God wants that for you. Do you want that for you? We've discussed it, how one becomes a Christian in this sermon. We want you to come forward and do that if you haven't done it. Maybe you have done it. Perhaps you have done it. Satan has been working on you. He's trying to steal the show. And you need to repent. You need to return and get your life right back with God. And start again. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.